And Jesus Christ, my Savior, prepared for Calvary's hill. He went into the garden and sought his Father's will. I read about his anguish and feel his sorrow there. I see him humbly kneeling and listen to his prayer. Not my will, but thine, Lord, lead me to Calvary. Make my life a living sacrifice, crucified for thee. My Lord became a servant, a man of lowly birth. He laid aside his glory to dwell with sons of earth. But now he is exalted, let every tongue proclaim. And someday all shall praise him and magnify his name. Not my will, but thine, Lord, lead me to Calvary. Make my life a living sacrifice, crucified for thee. Lord Jesus, I surrender, my will shall be thine own. I lay aside ambition and bow before thy throne. I'll give myself for others as thou didst die for me. Lord, send me forth with power to live my life for thee. Not my will, but thine, Lord, lead me to Calvary. Make my life a living sacrifice, crucified for thee.
Thank you. Praise the Lord for his son. Amen. Proverbs 31 this morning, please. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. I'm going to wear my glasses this morning when I read the text because my wife has been harping at me, claiming that I've been misreading words. that got to my flesh a little bit. And so I'll just share my sin with you this morning. My first thought was, well, we're only 13 days apart in age. Maybe it's your hearing. Now listen to me, men. The Bible will help you at a time like that. It's the reason why if you're a man or a husband or a father, you need to be in church learning the Word of God, because I'm telling you, it'll help you at a time like that. Because while I'm debating about whether to bring up her hearing or not, God reminded me of Proverbs 15, where it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, and grievous words anger. Amen. I thought about that. And then I remembered that we record everything I say, both on video and audio, which reminded me of Luke 14, where it says, a wise king never goes to battle unless he's sure he can win. And so I decided appeasement was the best path to take. All right, so I'm going to wear my glasses this morning, see if it helps her hearing any. Proverbs 31, look if you would in verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, wot my son, and wot the son of my womb, and wot the son of my vows. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. For it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. For the sake of time, drop down to verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. We're going to work on this thought today, a mother's definition of the virtuous woman. Mother's definition of the virtuous woman. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Again, seek his help today. Brother Mark Smyre, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning in reverence to God's Word. I was thinking this week, as I was thinking about Mother's Day, I'm working on my 19th year here at Calvary as the pastor. And I have to be thinking about this week as I was thinking about this message. And it's amazing, Brother Bob Fiegel brought in a bulletin this morning. Of course, his wife from then is home with the Lord now, but he had found a bulletin in her Bible that was the announcement on the Sunday that I came here to preach about whether we were going to come here or not. So he brought that in at the same time. When they handed me the vote on the little index card, I've still got that pinned up on my bulletin board next door. So if you ever try to get rid of me, I can say, see, well, you're the one who did it. You were sure then. All right. Just teasing. But I'm working on my 19th year here, which means this is my 18th Mother's Day message. And when you think about 18 Mother's Day messages or the 17 prior to that, that's a lot of preaching on mothers. And I tell you, women, I appreciate you. And ladies, mothers, I appreciate you. But 17 messages is a lot of material. And it gets hard to be original after you preach on one subject for 17 times. And this will be our 18th one, of course. And so as I was going through the scriptures, trying to find out what God would have me bring today or preach today on this subject, I wanted to find out what he wanted. And so I began to look through the Bible to try to find out what that was. And looked up all kinds of verses on mothers and read a lot of verses on mothers and motherhood and on women. And I landed back in Proverbs 31, which is not exactly an original text when it comes to Mother's Day. Probably one of the most often preached passages, actually, on this day. But as I was reading through Proverbs 31, verse 14 caught my attention, where it says, she is like a merchant ship. She bringeth forth her food from afar. And as I read that, I thought, well, that's interesting. Mom is like a big white boat that floats on the water. I thought, man, there's got to be something in that. If nothing else, there was a whole lot of entertaining titles for the message that I came up with that I thought it would be best for my interest not to use. But it did catch my eye that a virtuous woman is like a merchant ship that bringeth her food from afar. When you think about mothers, you know, I think most of us, it would never dawn on us or never come to our mind to liken her or a virtuous woman, not just mothers, but a virtuous woman to a merchant ship. That's not exactly something that will pop into most of our minds. And so I thought, well, there's got to be something there. And so I began to work on that. Before we get into that, though, let me remind you of a couple things. The primary theme of Proverbs 31, as many of you know, is in verse 10. It says, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. And the primary theme is this theme of a virtuous woman. Now, the word virtuous in verse 10 is not the word that we oftentimes use today for the word virtuous. Most of us, I think, when we think about virtuous, we think of goodness or purity, something along that line. That's kind of the thought that comes to our mind first and foremost. And that's not the word that Solomon uses here. But don't misunderstand that. The virtuous woman is certainly concerned about purity. She was concerned about purity then, and the virtuous woman is still concerned about purity in our time. If you want my opinion, and since I'm preaching this morning, I'm going to give it to you. If you want my opinion, it's criminal today what our culture has done to women. It's criminal that our culture has made the foul-mouthed, masculine, impure woman something to be aspired to. That's the woman that's become the role model for our children and for our daughters and for our granddaughters. And that's absolutely criminal when it comes to women. Those women don't represent certainly what the Bible has to say about womanhood and femininity. These women are shouting obscenities and podiums today, from podiums all across the country. They're not the model that are to be followed, and our young ladies certainly shouldn't be following those, and our young men certainly shouldn't be looking for those type of ladies when it comes to finding the wife that God would have them to have. The word that Solomon uses in our text means strength. The two definitions that are literal to the word are strength and influence. It's also sometimes translated the idea or the word righteousness. And of course, the world today ridicules biblical femininity and thinks that to possess strength, a woman has to be or act like a man. That's what it means to possess strength as a woman, to be a man, to act like a man, to possess masculine characteristics. That's their idea of what a woman should be. But a virtuous woman knows how to use her strength. She certainly has strength. I'll tell you, one of the most powerful influences in the world is the influence of a wife, because influence many times outweighs authority in a home. But she knows, the virtuous woman knows how to use her strength and her influence and her righteousness to support her family, to live her life as a wife and as a mother according to God's plan, or to live her life as a Christian single lady in a wicked and vile culture according to God's plan. The Old Testament's full of ladies like that. We're not going to get into them this morning, but I could think just off the top of my head of Hannah would certainly be one of those. Ruth was certainly one of those. The Shunammite woman who was such a blessing to the ministry of Elisha. Would certainly be one of those women. When you get into the New Testament, the list is even longer, because in the New Testament, there are countless, there's woman after woman who is virtuous and strong and righteous and godly, and were a tremendous help to the men in the ministry, were a tremendous help to our Lord. There was a circle of women that were a tremendous help to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth, and certainly to Paul as well. And they did that without ever trying to be a man. And they did that without marching in the streets and cursing and yelling. They did that according to the Word of God and the way that the Bible says it should be done. A virtuous woman is not a competitor to her husband. A virtuous woman is a supporter and a completer to her husband. Proverbs 31, it says in verse 11, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and working willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship, as it says. In verse 11, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. The virtuous woman is not a competitor to her husband, but a supporter and a completer. And if you were to take the time, we're not going to today, and read from verses 13 all the way through the end of the chapter, the word necessarily isn't there, but if you look for the concept or the idea of strength and courage, it shows up all the way from verse 13 all the way down to verse 28. All the things that she does, the way she lives her life, all speak of virtue, all speak of righteousness, courage, and strength. This is the idea of biblical femininity and what the Bible has to say, again, about the virtuous woman. The world thinks a woman has no virtue unless she's masculine as a man. Yet there's a virtue and an honor that belongs to a woman who knows what God has to say about virtue. And you see that in verse 28. Just look there, if you will. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. And it talks about the praise of the woman who understands biblical virtue and fills the role that God has for a woman to fulfill when it comes to this idea of virtue. So that's the theme of the chapter. You with me so far? This concept of the righteous woman who is strong and influential in the way that God designed for her to be. Now, what makes this passage, every time I read this passage or think about this passage, one of the things that makes it so interesting to me is how the passage came to pass. Because if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 31, we read this, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. That's what makes this passage to me so important. This is not what some guy thinks about virtue. This is what his mother taught him about feminine virtue and about what a virtuous lady looks like. The passage contains the words of King Lumel's mother, that she gave counsel to her son, or gave in counsel to her son. Now, there were no kings in Israel's history. We have all of them recorded in the Bible. And so there were no kings by the name of Lumel in Israel's history, either in Judah or Israel. So that's obviously indicates to us that this is a nickname or a pseudonym. This is not an actual king. There was no king by this name. And when you consider the fact that what we have in chapter 31 is the heartfelt advice of a mother that's given from her heart to her son. And when you consider that that's the case, it's most likely that this is a nickname that Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, gave to her son, as mothers are oftentimes wont to do. Amen. Mothers, a lot of times, don't they, have nicknames for their sons? Guys, we're not as clever. Ours is boy, kid, that kind of thing. But mothers tend to have more of a creative mind when it comes to nicknaming their children. It wouldn't be surprising, considering the subject matter here, that Bathsheba would have a nickname for her son. We do know that in 2 Samuel 12, when Nathan showed up and saw Samuel, or Solomon, young Solomon for the very first time, Nathan nicknamed him Jedediah, which means you belong to the Lord. Or I'm sorry, it means the Lord is with you. And so to Nathan, even though his name was Solomon, to Nathan he was Jedediah. The Lord belongs to you, or you belong to the Lord. And so oftentimes, parents are the same way. We'll have nicknames for children, and they mean something to us. The name Lumel means you belong to the Lord, or you are God's, is what it means. Considering the counsel that she gives her son in this passage, that it comes forth from the heart of a mother, it's not hard to see that she would address him by the nickname that she gave him at some point. You belong to the Lord. You are the Lord's. You belong to God. Lumel. Every mother, every dad, I guess, every parent, not literally, but every parent, I guess we could say figuratively at least, ought to have this name as a nickname for their child. You belong to the Lord. That would be our attitude, at least, to our children. God lent you to us. You don't belong to us. You belong to the Lord. God put you in our care. We're responsible for you. We're accountable for you. We're responsible to raise you the way God would have you raised. We're responsible to raise you to focus on the Lord and live your life for Him. That's the primary responsibility of parenthood, is to raise your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so in some sense, every parent's nickname for their child should be Lumel. You belong to the Lord. You are His. Shouldn't have kids until you're ready to raise them for the Lord, because we certainly don't want to raise them for the world. And so this is the nickname that God, all these people getting my brain confused. Bathsheba, just insert the right name no matter what I say. You know, just go on what I meant, not what I said. But we never forget again that our children belong there. It's sad, isn't it, that sometimes the biggest obstacle to a child coming to know the Lord and understanding God's will for his life is his own parents. And it shouldn't be that way. We should all raise our children to know that they belong to the Lord. Think about this. When you think about what we're talking about in Proverbs 31, God used Solomon to record this text. He used Solomon to record the book of Proverbs. But he went on to record also in Proverbs 31 the counsel that his mother gave him. Now, when you think about who Solomon was, that's kind of interesting. Yeah. Solomon, we know from the Bible, was the wisest man who ever lived, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would argue probably Adam when he was originally created. But apart from those two, Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. That's something to think about, that the wisest man who ever lived recorded the counsel that his mother gave him. Yeah, isn't that something? Should speak to the influence of a mother. Think about this. This is for free while we're going by. Those of you who have gotten so big and so wise and so mature, and you have a mother who loves the Lord, but you don't need her counsel anymore because you've become so big and so smart and so mature, you ought to think about the fact that the wisest man who ever lived sought out and recorded the counsel of his mother. Isn't that something? Maybe some of us have exceeded the wisdom of Solomon, and so we don't need that counsel. But Solomon recorded. Come on, don't you find that interesting? That Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, recorded the counsel that his mother gave him. And God preserves it for us in Proverbs chapter 31. I don't think we ever get to the point where we get that wise or that smart. If Solomon didn't outgrow the wisdom of his mother, I think most of us in this room aren't in any danger of doing that either in our life. Now, to help her son not only have a blessed life, but to remember that he belongs to the Lord, she counseled him in this passage about two things. She said, listen, son, I want to give you some counsel. This is the counsel of a mother toward her son. This nickname that she gave him, wanting constantly in this counsel to remind him that he belongs to the Lord, that he is not hers, that he is the Lord's, wanting him to understand that and grow up in that. And so in verse 3 of chapter 31, she gives him two pieces of counsel. She warns him really in this text about two things. In Proverbs 31, look what it says in verse 3. She warns him about two dangers. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. And it says that as she counseled him about the dangers of life, that she counseled him about two things in particular. The first of those is what she calls, or the first I want to mention, is what she calls that which destroyeth men and kings. She says, son, there's something out there that destroys men and kings, and you are to avoid it. We find out what that is in verse 4 and 5. She doesn't tell us what it is in verse 3, but she does in verse 4 and 5. For it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and to pervert judgment of any that are afflicted. And so the first thing she is concerned about or warns him about is the danger of alcohol in his life. She says, son, you need to avoid alcohol because it will destroy you. It destroys kings and it destroys men. Let me say this again, just in passing. This message is not on alcohol, but if the smartest man who ever lived, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, couldn't handle alcohol and needed to stay away from it, I'm pretty sure all of us in this room need to do the same thing. If Solomon's smarter than us can deal with alcohol and its effects, then we probably can't either. And so it would be good advice for us to take as well. Her counsel to Solomon about the danger of alcohol takes up one third of the chapter, about 10 verses or so. There's 31 verses. So it takes up about a third of the chapter, her concern about that and her warning about that and his need to stay away from it. So she says, son, stay away from this because it will ruin your life. And you might be sitting here saying today, well, I mess with it. It hasn't ruined my life. Well, I'm pretty sure everybody doesn't start out going, I'll drink this because I know it's going to ruin my life. Nobody ever thinks it will, but the Bible says the man that drink a strong drink is a fool. And Solomon's mom says, you need to stay away from it, son. It destroys men and it destroys kings. It's not worth the chance. So stay away from that. Then the second thing that she warns him about or counsels him about, and it takes up two thirds of the chapter. She warns him about the danger of a woman who doesn't understand virtue. She warns him about the danger that a woman poses to someone who belongs to the Lord and is seeking to do his will, the danger that she poses to him. You got to remember, Bathsheba's mentality is here that her son belongs to the Lord. And she wants to raise him in that knowledge that he belongs to the Lord. And his primary responsibility is to do the will of God and pursue the will of God and seek out the will of God. Of course, that would be true of a daughter as well. But here it's talking about a son. And so she says, son, there's something out there. There's a couple of things out there above all other things you need to be concerned about that will ruin your opportunity to live the life that God wants you to live. One of those is alcohol. It destroys men and kings. And secondly, the other thing that will pervert you or divert you from the will of God is a woman who doesn't understand godly virtue. She will pose a great danger to you. Now listen, a man who won't raise his family in church and a man who won't keep his family in church and a man who won't raise his children to know that God is the Lord and that they belong to God, he's a danger also. I would submit he's a greater danger. And your day's coming on Father's Day, amen, but this is Mother's Day. This is Mother's Day. And so she says, listen, there's a type of woman out there that poses a danger. So Bathsheba took the approach. You know, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about, has a lot to say in describing the woman who is lacking in virtue. Talks about all type, we won't get into that this morning, but talks about the different types of women and all the women who lack virtue, discusses them in detail. Bathsheba here in this passage is kind of taking the opposite approach. She's not talking about what the woman lacking in virtue looks like. She's going to explain to her son what the woman who has virtue looks like. That's the reason why we many times refer to this as the passage concerning the virtuous woman. And in doing that this morning and looking at that, we're going to focus on just this one verse in verse 14. Where in describing the virtuous woman, she tells her son, look for a woman who's like a merchant ship. I still think that's interesting. She's like a merchant ship that bring. I'm pretty sure she didn't say look for a big white boat that floats on water. She said look for a woman who's like a merchant ship. Now there's something about a merchant ship, or some things about a merchant ship would seem obvious to us, that in Bathsheba's mind reminded her of a virtuous woman and what a virtuous woman was like. Now we don't know a great deal about ships. Back then they were completely dependent upon them. And so it was probably more meaningful to them then than it is today. That's the reason why when we read this, you know, we wouldn't think of comparing our mother to a merchant ship. But there were some things about merchant ships in that day that were vitally important. Because of that, Bathsheba said, this is the kind of woman you want to look for because you belong to the Lord and you don't want anything to divert you from that. So you need to find this kind of woman. First thing I want you to notice this morning about this is the kind of ship his mother chose to illustrate the virtuous woman. She chose a merchant ship. I think it's instructive the kind of ship that she chose. First of all, I want you to think with me about this. She didn't choose a military vessel. She didn't choose a man of war. She didn't choose a battleship or a warship or a gunship. Bathsheba said, my son, she didn't say, my son, Bathsheba didn't say, my son, a virtuous woman is like a battleship, always ready for war, always ready to go to battle. I'm not saying that to be funny, although I guess it is kind of funny. Never mind, I had a thought I need to remember Proverbs 14 again. But he didn't say, my son, a good woman is like a battleship, always ready to go. Listen, a virtuous woman or mother doesn't stand ready to battle her husband for authority. She doesn't stand ready to battle him over leadership or to battle him over having her way. She's not a source of grief to him because she feels the need and the liberty to challenge everything. She doesn't allow him to lead unless he doesn't do it fast enough or the way she wants it done. And then the battle is on for control. She's not any of those things. Instead, she's a source of support and pride to her husband. Look in Proverbs 12, if you will. Proverbs 12. Y'all still with me? Proverbs 12, look what it says in verse 1. Bathsheba didn't say, son, look for a battleship, because you want someone who will battle you your entire life. You want someone who will try to wrestle authority from you and challenge you on everything, and the type of thing that we see so often today. We've got a lot of battleships today, if you want to think about it that way. She didn't say, look for that kind of a wife. She said, look for a kind that will be a blessing to you, a help to you, a support to you. In Proverbs 12, verse 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is a rottenness in his bones. She says, don't look for a battleship. Look for one who will be a crown to you, a help, a support to you. Every wise husband listens to his wife. Amen. But at the same time, every wise wife, a virtuous wife, is not like a battleship, constantly battling and arguing and causing grief and challenging everything in a man's life. She's not a rottenness to his bones. She's a crown to him. Come on, you with me? She didn't say, son, look for a battleship. Secondly, I think it's important to notice that his mother didn't choose a king's ship, but a merchant ship. You know, most of the kings who lived near water, which certainly was most of those on the Mediterranean that we're familiar with in our Bible, you know, most of those kings had barges or king's ships, and those king's ships didn't haul much cargo. They were designed primarily to haul the king. And so because of that, they were decked out in gold and silver and all types of ornate decoration, and they were great things of beauty. And it's interesting to me that Solomon's mom didn't say, son, look for a king's ship. Look for that type of woman. A virtuous woman realizes that life isn't a fashion show. Virtuous woman realizes that it is about her husband, and it's about her children, and it's about her family, and it's about living for her Lord. That's what life is about. It's not about a fashion show. Now, it's not wrong to pay attention to your appearance. Say amen, fellas. Oh, come on. Say amen. It's not wrong to pay attention to your appearance. I say this all the time in marital counseling. You don't want to be the most, this is for free, my free counsel to ladies. You don't want to be the most unkept woman your husband sees all day. No, I'm serious. Your husband, if he works out in the world, he's around women who are dressed up, made up all day long, and you don't want him to come home to the most unkept woman he's seen all day. Now, that doesn't mean you have to look like you just stepped off the page of some fashion magazine. You are a mother with children, and we understand that. Say amen, men. Amen. But you don't want to be the most unkept. So I'm not saying that, don't worry about your appearance. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is that no doubt what Solomon's mom had in mind is what Paul later wrote about in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look there if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's not wrong to pay attention to your appearance, but I think what Solomon's mom was referring to is what Paul later wrote about a couple thousand years later in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Many of you will recognize this. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Not wrong to wear jewelry. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying the focus of life shouldn't be appearance. Focus of life shouldn't be fashion. The focus of my life should not be impressing others, because that's what it's about. The virtuous one understands my life is not about impressing everybody I run into or impressing everybody I come to. It's about my children. It's about my husband. It's about my family. It's about living a godly single life. It's not about attracting all the attention I can. It's about living for the Lord and pleasing Him. And so she didn't choose the king's ship that was decked out on all of these things. The virtuous woman realizes that life isn't about pressing others. It's about supporting her family and supporting those responsibilities that God has given her. It's about living for the Lord and having a testimony for Him. Amen? Say amen. That's exactly what she says. She wasn't a king's ship. Instead, she chose a merchant ship. You know, the merchant ships of that time were beautiful in their own right, but they were prized or valued for a different reason. They were prized or valued for their purpose. They were prized and valued for what they did. They were prized and valued for what they gave. They were prized and valued for what they supplied. Notice it says in the text, I think it is in verse 14, that she brings her stuff from afar, her merchandise from afar. Merchant ships were prized for what they gave, what they provided. They were prized for the blessing that they were. You got to remember back then, you didn't go to Walmart. Say amen. Praise the Lord for that. You didn't go to Walmart. You didn't go to some other place. You had to wait for the merchant ship to show up. Everything was brought from afar, especially if you lived in an arid desert area like Israel was at that time. And so whenever they showed up, it was a great blessing. They brought supply. They brought the needs of the household. They brought the things of great value. They brought the things that people treasure. They brought the things that people look forward to. I think that's part of why Bathsheba said, look for a woman who's a blessing. Look for a woman who understands her place in life, that she's to be a support and help to her family. And it's about supplying the needs of others and helping others. It's not about self. Amen. It's about what she provides and what she gives and what she does. Because that's what a merchant vessel is, a working vessel. It provides and gives. It has a purpose that's far beyond just its outward beauty. Amen? So first thing I notice is that Bathsheba says, son, look for a merchant vessel. Look for a woman who understands what virtue is, and that life is not about herself or her fashion statements or about houses and other on and on. It's about what she gives, what she supplies. It's about the fact she understands she has a great purpose. I would submit to you this morning the greatest purpose in life, and that is raising a generation of godly young children to serve the Lord. That's far more important than AOC or Nancy or any of the other bunch in Washington, being a godly mother. And I'd submit to you, I don't care what career you got, there is nothing harder, from my observation, than being a mother. Because if a man had to be a mother, the human race would be finished. Because after about 15 minutes of why can I, I'm hungry, I'd say that's it, our heritage is done. Life is over. That's why God makes us go away for 8 or 10 hours a day. For the preservation and health and safety of the family. But she has an important job. And Bathsheba says, this is what a virtuous woman is like. She's like a merchant ship. I want you to think with me quickly here about a few more things, and we'll finish this up. I want you to think with me about what a merchant ship illustrates. Because there's some things about shipping and a merchant ship that had to be in the mind of Bathsheba as she thought about these things. You know, they lived near the coast. She would have seen merchant ships coming and going her entire life. And whatever it was that she saw about these ships reminded her of the virtuous woman. I think it's instructive when you think about the fact that here's a mother who loves her son. And what she wants for her son is a woman who will help him find God's purpose, because he belongs to the Lord. And she wants a son who will help him find his purpose, his reason, his direction in life. Now, he's responsible for finding that on his own. But she's looking for a wife who will support those things and help in those things. And as she watched these merchant ships sail in and out of the harbors, she thought about these merchant ships, and there were things about them that reminded her of them. Now, I don't know exactly what's going on in the mind of Bathsheba, but I can think of a few things that I think would certainly make sense to us. First of all, I want you to notice this, that like any ship, a merchant ship needs and has a pilot. A merchant ship has to have a pilot, a captain, someone to drive it. Look over in 2 Chronicles 8, if you will, 2 Chronicles 8. Solomon understood merchant ships. He built a fleet of them. I could be wrong on this. I think, though, that Solomon was the only king in Israel who ever built a fleet of merchant ships. A couple of kings, to my knowledge, built a couple, but they ended up being destroyed and it came to naught. I think Solomon was the only man who at least built a successful fleet of merchant ships. And they understood that they needed to be piloted. Just an example is in 2 Chronicles 8, 18. This is Hiram who helped Solomon and supplied material to Solomon for the building of the temple. And it says in verse 8, and Hiram sent him by the hands of his servants ships. Notice what it says, servants that had knowledge of the sea. And they went with the servants of Solomon to Ophir and took thence 450 talents of gold and brought them unto King Solomon. If you're going to handle 450 talents of gold, which is a lot, millions in our money today, you want a pilot who knows what he's doing. And so he chose men who knew the sea, who understood the sea. He chose pilots, drivers of ships, if you will, who understood the sea and the dangers that the sea posed. Because a ship without a captain is never going to sail as it was intended to. And so every ship needs a captain. A virtuous woman or mother must have and recognize her need of a captain in her life. To follow a captain, to have a captain. Of course, the captain I'm thinking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's not you guys. That's not what I'm thinking about. Some of you are thinking, yeah, that's right. She needs a captain. Thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. She needs a captain of the Lord Jesus Christ in her life to help her pilot her life and to pilot through life. How can a woman be virtuous without Christ in her life? Without Christ at the center of her life. A virtuous woman or mother must have, recognize, and follow the captain in her life, which is Lord Jesus Christ and his word. You know, a merchant ship didn't just run rudderless. Didn't run captainless across the sea. The virtuous one or mother must give the wheel to her Lord and recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of her life. First of all, she must be saved. Listen, if you're here this morning, you're a virtuous mother, or you desire to be a virtuous woman, whether you're a mother or not, you first of all must invite the captain on board. You must get saved. You must know Jesus Christ as your Savior, because without Him, you are without a captain in your life. And you need a captain in your life. Listen, whether it comes to piloting the sea of your life or the problems in your life, you need to get saved whether God ever fixes your problems or not. You just need to get saved because you're a sinner before a holy God. But if you have any desire of ever having the life God intended you to have as a woman, as God made you, then you must invite the captain on board and you must get saved. Amen. Come on, say amen to that. Amen. But then secondly, after you get saved, you must allow Him to be the captain in your life and His Word. One of the greatest things every woman can do is consume the Word of God and read the Word of God daily and say, this is the instruction of my captain on how I am to live my life and how I am to raise my children and how I am to be a wife and how I am to be a woman in a wicked culture. I need instruction from my captain, and it is His Word from which we get that instruction. And every woman needs a captain in her life, and a virtuous woman must have a captain in her life. Of course, a man needs the same thing. Maybe even more so, since he's responsible for the home. But once again, this is not Father's Day. But every woman needs a captain in her life. She realizes, the virtuous woman realizes, you know, that this is what's necessary, that it's not about houses and cars and on, but it's about doing the will of God in her life. Amen. And doing what God would have her do. He's the captain of her ship. Merchant ships didn't go anywhere, Brother Hubbard, without a captain. And we'll never recognize what God has for you, you'll never recognize what God has for you as a lady in your life until He is the captain of your life. Forget about what the world says about what it means to be a woman. Forget about what the world says about career and all the other stuff that the world says you must have, or you're not a woman, or you're not understanding what, you don't have no idea what it means to live until you have all these things. Find out what God says. Amen. The best place to find out what God says about being a woman, or the best way to find out what a woman is to go to the one who made them. He needs to be the captain of your life. Listen, you ought to be reading the Word of God every day, finding out what it is that God wants in your life. Secondly, every merchant ship not only needs a captain, but every merchant ship, kind of overlapping here, every merchant ship needs a trustworthy compass. Needs a trustworthy compass. You know, when a merchant ship set sail, it had great responsibility. You know, we think about, okay, well, a merchant ship set sail on the sea, but it had great responsibility. Now, they didn't use dollars as we do, but for our understanding, when a merchant ship set sail, Brother Chad, there was millions of dollars of cargo on it. When the example we looked at in 2 Chronicles 8 set sail, there was hundreds of talents of gold and silver on board, vast amounts of money and finances. That's great responsibility. Not only did they carry money, though, they carried food, those things that were necessary for people to survive into the areas in which they sailed. And so there was tremendous responsibility involved in that. So first of all, you know, there was tremendous responsibility. First and foremost, they were responsible for the lives of those who sailed within them. Secondly, there were those who were dependent upon the cargo that these merchant ships carried, without which they would be lost. Then thirdly, of course, there were the commitments that had been made, that cargo would be delivered. So there was great responsibility when these ships set sail. You just didn't take off on a voyage. It's great responsibility. With all that was on the line, it would have been the height of foolishness, would it not, to set sail in a dangerous sea without a compass for which to guide your ship. Listen, the virtuous woman has great responsibility. And that responsibility only mounts when she becomes a wife or when she becomes a mother. And that responsibility continues to grow as she becomes a grandmother. And that great responsibility is there. And there's plenty of dangers in life. Come on, when it comes to life, the virtuous one faces all types of dangers and all types of... There's so many ways today to mess up your life and destroy your family and ruin your children or destroy them spiritually. You only get one chance to raise your children spiritually. And it's so easy to make mistakes and mess things up. You need a compass in your life. Virtuous woman's like a merchant ship, and she too has to have a compass in her life and to deal with the responsibilities that she has. Look over in Psalm 111. Or Psalm 119. I'm going to ask one more time. You all are still awake, right? Yeah. You're just a little quiet this morning. I know it's been rainy for 3 weeks and you're probably waterlogged. But hang in there. Psalm 119. Virtuous woman has to have a compass. The only trustworthy compass is the Word of God. Amen. You can't let your emotions run your life. You can't let the world dictate what you will be. The only thing we can do is dictate, let the Word of God dictate what we are to be. In Psalm 119, the Word of God chapter of the Bible, verse 105, it says this, Psalm 119, 105. It says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep Thy righteous judgments. I will keep the Word of God. Verse 109, My soul is continually in Thine hand, yet do I not forget Thy law. That phrase, my soul is continually in hand, means that life is full of dangers. There's dangers everywhere. So therefore, I will not forget Thy law. It's the idea of to take your life in hand, which means to face danger. The virtuous woman understands there's danger to my husband, there's danger to my marriage, there's danger to my children, there's danger to my single life, everywhere today. So therefore, I will not forget God's law. I'm not going to leave my life or lead my life without a compass. That compass, of course, again, is the Word of God. Look what it says in verse 112. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes even unto the end. I'll live till the end of my life according to thy word. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. As I said already, life's full of dangers. There's opportunities to make costly mistakes, to impact those we love for good or for bad. Opportunities to make mistakes without even trying. Opportunities to mess up my children's spiritual life. But the virtuous woman is like a merchant ship in that she should commit not to sail or to live a day without the Word of God as it has her compass and to obey its direction. Find out what the Bible says about being a woman. Find out what the Bible says about being a mother. Find out what the Bible says about dealing with stress and emotion. Find out what God says about the things that we face every day in life. She never leaves or leads her life without a compass in her life. It'd be foolish for a merchant ship to set sail on a dangerous sea without something to give direction to it. Amen. And a virtuous woman always seeks a compass. I think Bathsheba is telling her son, find a virtuous woman for whom the Word of God is her compass and her direction. Amen? Amen. Thirdly, the virtuous woman is like a merchant ship in that she needs a pilot, she needs a compass, but she also must be resilient. Amen. Merchant ship had to be resilient. You know, when the merchant ships of Solomon's day set sail, it wasn't a three-hour tour when they set sail. Matter of fact, when they set sail, Solomon at several times during his kingship sent merchant ships out, which never returned for up to 3 years. So they sailed for 3 years at a time before they ever returned to port. I can't imagine living in a time like that, can you? Where you deck out a merchant ship with what is equivalent to millions of dollars, hundreds of millions of dollars, and you set sail in that thing and you're back on shore, not knowing for 3 years whether it survived or not, whether it made it back, because you couldn't communicate, obviously, in that time. And so they had to be resilient. They had to make it on their own. Solomon again built that fleet, which the Bible tells us oftentimes didn't return for 3 years or more. Ships had to be resilient enough to last for the duration of the trip that was before them. They couldn't just quit. You can't just set out sailing a merchant ship and get halfway where you're going and decide, I think I'll just stop. I think I'll just quit. I'm just tired. I think I'll just stop at this point. It's too discouraging. So I think we'll just stop right here in the middle of the Atlantic. You can't stop. You have to have resilience. You know, a virtuous woman is like a merchant ship in that she knows she has to be resilient in faith to sail the course that God has for her life. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes 11. A virtuous woman has to be resilient in faith. There's a reason why we talk about the faith of a mother. We talk about the leadership of a godly father, but we talk about the faith of a mother. A godly mother, a virtuous mother, woman has to be resilient in faith. She understands that it's not a sprint. Her life isn't. It's a marathon. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. That's a statement about faith. When they sent the merchant ships out full of grain, which is what Ecclesiastes 11, 1 is talking about, they would send that ship out full of grain. They would cast it upon the water, if you will, and by faith, believing that when they invested all of this and sent that merchant ship out, that it would make it to its destination and return and it would be profitable. They didn't have any proof it would be all right. They did it by faith that it would be okay. And a godly mother or a virtuous woman is a woman who understands that her life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And by faith, she believes that if she fulfills her duty every day, if she lives her life according to the compass, and if she makes Jesus Christ her captain, that in the end, it will be profitable. Amen. That it will be a blessing. You know, a virtuous woman has to have the faith to believe that raising her children for the Lord, serving God, living the life that God gave her, that it has value. Because it's not going to look like it has value every day. So she has to believe that it has value. She has to believe by faith that it's important in a world where that's telling us that mothers are not important.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
And so she has to live by faith, believing that it has value, that it is important, that there's nothing more important that she can do, and that the Lord will sail with her if she stays close to Him. In Proverbs 31, look what it says in verse 17 in our text. It says, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She is resilient in faith. She's resilient, though, listen, not because of her mental toughness, not because she's brilliant, not because she's stubbornly determined, but because she has this faith that no matter what happens, if she stays faithful to the Lord and follows the compass, keeps the captain in the ship, that it will be worth it all. In verse 25, look what it says. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. On verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she will rejoice when? In time to come. She doesn't always rejoice every day, but she will rejoice in time to come because she understands that by faith, God will bless me if I become the woman that God wants me to be, if I keep Him as my captain, if I keep the Word of God as my compass, and if I will be resilient in faith, that this will all be worth it one of these days. That it will be worth it one day. When we hope that when our children stand in the crossroad, that they will choose to make our God their God. Amen. That's when it becomes a blessing. She understands that she has to be resilient in faith. She spends time with the Lord in His Word. She takes living for Him seriously. And through that, she has faith to face whatever comes her way without ever quitting on her life or quitting on her Lord or quitting on her family. And she just serves God. That multiplies, does it not, when we start introducing homeschool and all the other things that are so important to us as God's people. That it all will one day be worth it all. Amen. Fourthly, almost done. Fourthly, not only is the virtuous woman like a merchant ship because she's resilient, but also because she's constantly active for the sake of her Lord and also for the sake of those who are depending upon her. You know, merchant ships were of little value sitting at dock. Merchants, you understand, don't you? Merchant ships didn't make any money sitting at the dock. Merchant ship didn't do any good sitting at the dock. They didn't fulfill their purpose tied up at the dock. Merchant ships were of only a value when they were active, when they were busy, when they were going about their business and doing those things that were important. She's like a merchant ship because she's resilient, but she's also like a merchant ship because she has a pilot, but she's also like a merchant ship because she understands that there are those who are depending on her, and she's of little value sitting at the dock. A virtuous woman and mother is like a merchant ship in that she's constantly active for the good of those who are depending on her. Look in Proverbs 31, verse 13. It says this, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant's ships that bringeth food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Nothing tougher than being a mom. Verse 19, it says this, she layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands to the distaff. Verse 27 says, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of what? Idleness. She said, the virtuous woman is like a merchant ship in the fact that she's always moving. And her greatest value is in all that she does and her purpose. And she's constantly active because that's where things are. You know, like I said, in Solomon's day, you didn't run to Walmart or call someone. So when the merchant ship sailed into the harbor, it was a time of rejoicing hope that their needs would be met. These people have been waiting on their needs to be met. And so when a merchant ship sailed into the harbor, the people rejoiced because they said, praise the Lord, someone is here to meet our needs. And the virtuous woman gives hope because of her care of those whom she loves. That's why it says in verse 28, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her because she gives hope in what she provides. She gives hope in what she does. She gives hope in her provision. She gives hope in her love and her care. So the virtuous woman is like a merchant ship in the sense that she supplies these things. One thing unique about merchant ships, do you ever think about this? One thing that's unique about merchant ships is how little they keep for themselves. The value in a merchant ship is they offload everything. They keep very little for themselves. Their whole purpose is for others. I think Solomon's mom Bathsheba said, you need to look for a virtuous woman because you belong to the Lord. And if you're going to fulfill God's purpose in your life, you need a wife, you need a mother, you need a virtuous lady who understands that it's not about her, it's about giving of herself. Lastly, virtuous woman is like a merchant ship in that she needs a pilot, she needs a compass, she's resilient, she's constantly active, keeping little for herself. But then lastly, a virtuous woman is like a ship, and that her most important work is to offload precious cargo. Verse 14. Y'all still awake? Okay, I'm just worried about you this morning. Proverbs 14. She's like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. You know, the merchant ship carried all kinds of important and precious cargo so that it might be offloaded to those who need it. You understand, they didn't just sail around with cargo. The whole purpose was to offload it. The whole purpose was to get it to those who needed it. And so that's what gave it value. The virtuous woman's like a great merchant ship because she carried precious cargo, and she wants more than anything else to deliver it to those who are in her care. Cargo that they need more than anything else. Proverbs 31, verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. What she carries is good. Then it says in verse 26, it says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom. Part of that cargo is great wisdom of the virtuous mother, the virtuous wife, the virtuous woman. And so she's like a merchant ship in the sense that she's caring about all this cargo, and her biggest purpose is to offload it to those who are under her care. Listen, there's a knowledge. First of all, when you think about the cargo that a virtuous woman carries, and we're done, first of all, obviously, is the knowledge of salvation. The very first thing I would think every virtuous mother wants is for her children to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because if you raise them and with a great education and a beautiful home and all kinds of stuff, and they die and go to hell, you haven't accomplished a thing. Not a thing. Well, I taught him how to take care of himself, and I taught her how to cook, and I taught him how to do this and how to do that, and I taught him how to make a living, and we sent him to college, and they died and went to hell. You've accomplished nothing. Every godly mother and godly father's desire should be that their children grow up to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in some phony relationship, but a real living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you haven't given them anything if they die and end up in hell. Sit back and think for a few minutes about your child and the torments of hell because we didn't spend time raising them in the things of the Lord. I can't think of anything more horrible. But she offloads the knowledge of salvation. She understands how to be saved, and she saved herself, and she wants her children to be saved. And so she's constantly reminding them of the fact that they belong to the Lord, and the first step of that is to come to know Him as their Savior. That's precious cargo. There's no cargo more precious than the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, she wants to offload to them a godly heritage, or goodly heritage. Psalm 119, again, almost finished here, Psalm 119. If you can see my paper, we're right down to the summary. Psalm 119. Shouldn't take more than another 30 minutes to get there, but we're almost there. Psalm 119, look in 111. It says this, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart." See, the virtuous mom, the virtuous woman loves the Word of God. She loves the things of God. She loves church. She loves serving the Lord. She wants to pass that heritage to her son, to her children. She loves the house of God, the things of God, serving God. She wants this for her child. Well, come on, doesn't she? What's wrong with if you claim to be saved and you're a mom and you don't want that for your children? That'll be the first thing we want for our children. And she has a godly heritage she wants to offload. Now, once again, this is not Father's Day, but Dad does the same. Matter of fact, it's Dad's responsibility to pass on the heritage. But Mom wants to pass on a heritage. She should be able to do it with Dad, not in opposition to Dad, but she wants a godly heritage. She wants to pass that on. She wants to determine that the godly heritage she knows doesn't end with her child. She doesn't want to be the last in a godly heritage. She doesn't want to be the last of her family to serve the Lord. And so she wants to offload this godly heritage. And then thirdly, she knows there's nothing greater value that she can deliver her children than a real living knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. She wants them to understand what it means to walk with the Lord and to serve the Lord and know the Lord, know that there's something beyond this life to live for. The merchant ships would sail great distances. They would endure tremendous hardship. They would endure sacrifice and loss for just one purpose, to offload their cargo. They sail through the storm. They sail through the rough seas. They sail through tragedy and heartache and grief and sorrow for one purpose, to offload their cargo. Bathsheba said, a virtuous woman, a virtuous wife, a virtuous mother, this is what she's like. She'll sail through anything. if she can offload a godly heritage to her children. Because that's her most precious cargo. This is what makes this a great example of the virtuous woman, because the merchant ship and the virtuous woman are the same. Their whole purpose is to offload. Offload. Listen, a godly mother and a virtuous woman are like a big wide boat that floats on the water. They're like a merchant ship. They both have a pilot, a compass. They both have to be resilient. They're always active. They're caring and passing on precious information and precious cargo. And that's why, like a great merchant ship, virtuous woman is always seen as a thing of great value. That's why it says in verse 10 of Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above what? You understand what Bathsheba's saying? Son, if you can find a virtuous woman that's like a merchant ship, that's worth more than money. I want you to notice, if you can find a battleship, if you can find a beautiful thing, if you can find all the stuff the world talks about, no, but if you can find one who has a captain and a compass and is resilient, who wants to offload precious cargo to your children, that is a thing of great value. And because of that, her husband knows her value. Amen? Amen. Her husband knows her value. Verse 11, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil, and she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Her husband knows her value. Her children know her value. Verse 28, her children arise and call her blessed. And the Lord certainly knows her value. Because it says in verse 30, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain. This is the king's ship. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be what? Praised. Praised of the Lord is the idea. God will praise her. Because God appreciates the virtuous woman. Listen, she's a thing of great value. Listen, men, it's not Father's Day, but merchant ships didn't sail alone. Right. A merchant ship had to have a crew. Didn't go very far without a crew. And your wife will never be able to raise godly children unless you're on board. That's all there is to it. Mom can't do it alone. You've got to be on board with her. But again, today, this is Mother's Day. So if you're here today and you've got a virtuous woman in your life, you ought to praise the Lord for that. You ought to count her as a thing of great value. Ladies, listen, whether you're a single lady today or a mother or a wife, or whether you're a wife without children, a virtuous woman is still the same. Because you may not be able to offload precious cargo to your child, but you can offload it to a class or to some other people in your life. You ought to strive to be the virtuous woman. Forget about what the world says about this is what a woman is like. They have no concept of what a woman is like. But Bathsheba says to her son, this is the woman's perspective of a virtuous wife, a mother's perspective of a virtuous woman. Here's what to look for, son. If you're a young man today, you ought to be praying for this kind of wife. If you're a young lady, you ought to be praying, Lord, make me that kind of woman. Help me to be that kind of woman. Amen? And if you're a husband today and you have that in your life, you ought to thank God for it. Might be a good time to the old-fashioned altar and say, I just want to thank God that I have a wife that's precious above rubies. Why don't you sing with me, if you will.